So let's then hear God's word from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. So give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As for the reading of God's holy word, and may He bless it now to our hearts. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, or to live a Spirit-filled life? Is it a one-time event, or is it a continuous reality? Is it some kind of ecstatic experience characterized by speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit? One charismatic author writes, "We asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill him up again. Suddenly it happened. James fell back down to the floor, rolling and crying and clasping his hands over his face. The Holy Spirit had come in a mighty deluge of power, rushing into the wounded places and filling him with his glory. James laughed. He cried, his face flushed with glory, and his body shook under the power of God. And when he finally got off the floor, like on the day of Pentecost, he was drunk with the Holy Spirit." Is this the Spirit-filled life? Being slain in the Spirit and rolling all over the place on the floor in such a way? Are there some Christians who are filled with the Spirit and others who aren't, but are living what we might call the carnal Christian life, as one popular tract puts it? Is being filled with the Spirit the same thing as being baptized with the Spirit? These are all questions that come about, that a lot of us have, that maybe many have when we come to a text like this, of this idea of being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit-filled life. And we'll consider and hopefully answer at least most of these questions, if not all of them, in this sermon this morning. But before we begin, let me just remind you of the context of this command: be filled with the Spirit. It's good to see the flow of thought here. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 21 here. And let me just show you the overall flow of Paul's thought here. We began this section a couple weeks ago, and you may remember that in verse 15, notice Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Look carefully how you walk. And what does it mean to look carefully how you walk? Well, Paul goes on to give us three, not this, but this. Notice, he says in verse 15, "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." And then verse 17, "Not foolish, but understanding the Lord's will." And then in verse 18, "Not drunk, but filled with the Spirit." So Paul is continuing his thought here of what it means to look carefully how you walk in the Christian life. And one of those things is that we're not drunk with wine, but are filled with the Spirit. And so what then does the Spirit-filled life look like? We'll begin to consider that question this morning. What does it look like to live a Spirit-filled life? And we're just going to look at verse 18 today, and the next week we'll see the results of what the ordinary Spirit-filled life is. And they're right there: singing songs from the Lord, to the Lord from your heart, addressing one another in these songs in worship as well, and giving thanks to God in all things, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the ordinary Spirit-filled life. But today let's consider just verse 18. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? Well, in verse 18 we see first this prohibition: do not get drunk with wine. And so it means that we avoid drunkenness. And then we see this positive command, be filled with the Spirit, which is teaching us that the Spirit-filled life is that we be receptive to the Spirit's work in our lives. His work of assuring and maturing us in Christ, as we'll see. So first, what does the Spirit-filled life look like? Well, first, it means that we avoid drunkenness. Paul says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. He gives a very clear prohibition here. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible is absolutely clear on this point. Drunkenness is a sin, and Paul forbids drunkenness in several places. In Romans 13, he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And what are the works of darkness? He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So drunkenness is associated with darkness in Romans 13. Same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 7. Paul says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We are children of the day. In other words, we are children of light, as Paul just mentioned earlier in Ephesians 5. We are light in the Lord. We once were darkness, but we're light in the Lord. Now we are to walk as children of life, not in drunkenness. And Paul lists this as one of the qualifications of an elder, an overseer in the church. Paul says that he must not be a drunkard in Titus 1. In 1 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a life of habitual, unrepentant drunkenness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness belongs to our former way of life. It belongs to our old identity in Adam. It belongs to the realm of darkness that we once were. But now we're children of light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of life. Now, that said, he doesn't forbid drinking wine altogether here and call for total abstinence. Elsewhere, he tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. Also, it was a common cultural practice in Paul's day to mix water with wine because the water was undrinkable. You would get sick if you drank the water. And so there's all kinds of testimony to this in the literature of this day, of various ratios of how to mix the proper ratio of wine and water that you can read about. And so from the earliest ages to old age, people would have had wine mixed with their water. And so there is a place in the Christian life for drinking wine, whether it be for medicinal purposes or other fermented beverages in moderation with thankfulness to God. It might be used, as I said, for medicinal reasons or for even celebratory reasons. Remember that Jesus' first miracle was doing what? Turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And he performed the miracle after they had drunk freely, it says in John chapter 2. And he served them the best wine of the night. Psalm 104:15 says that God has given man wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Deuteronomy 14:26 says, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep, or wine, or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And so you see, the Bible as a whole teaches that wine is a good gift from God that is to be used for His glory, and not abused. But like any good gift of God, sinful men abuse this good gift. And so Paul tells us, as a beloved child of light in the Lord, we are not to abuse it. That doesn't mean we should just say, take it all away. I always remember what Martin Luther said when he says, on that logic, you know, if men struggle with lust, should we just get rid of women? No. God gives us all kinds of good gifts. Women is one of them. Men are good gifts as well. There's all kinds of good gifts in God's creation that He gives us to be used with thankfulness for His glory and not to be abused. And so we can use wine for the glory of God. But Paul clearly says, and the Bible clearly teaches, that drunkenness is a sin. That we're not to abuse fermented beverages and get wasted and plastered. Now, this prohibition seems out of place at first glance. It just sort of almost kind of comes out of nowhere. But it makes sense in light of Paul's recent talk about, as I've already mentioned, walking as children of light and walking in wisdom. Right? He's just talked about, look carefully in how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And regarding wisdom, another thing the Proverbs often teach is that we are to avoid drunkenness. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Or Proverbs 23:29, and Paul is probably reflecting on this passage because he's most likely quoting from this passage in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. But Proverbs 23 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." Here the Proverbs depict the fool who abuses wine and gets wasted and drunk and returns to it. And we see here all kinds of excess and debauchery, as Paul puts it. He says in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Now, this word debauchery is not one we probably use every day. Sometimes it's translated as dissipation, another unfamiliar word to most. But the word Paul uses here brings with the idea of extreme indulgence and a lack of concern for the consequence of one's actions. This is one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior. What Paul's talking about is one who is smashed or wasted, as we might put it in our day and age. And Paul's warning that drunkenness is not only a sin in and of itself, but that it leads also to all kinds of other sinful and reckless actions. And so we must be warned. Drunkenness is the very opposite of looking carefully how one walks. It's unwise. It often leads to sexual immorality that Paul has mentioned earlier as something we are to have zero tolerance for. It often leads to impatience, irritableness, anger, brawling, a lack of control, and other sins that Paul has already spoken against. And so it makes sense, in light of what Paul's been talking about in this entire exhortation, of putting off one's former ways of life and walking as children of light and walking in wisdom. So what does it mean to live a spirit-filled life? First, it means do not get drunk with wine. Avoid drunkenness. But now he gives us a positive command, and we might expect him here not to say, "Don't get drunk, but be sober." But that's not what he says, right? Instead, he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." So this is our second point we want to consider. What does it mean to be filled then with the Spirit as opposed to being drunk on wine? Well, it means that we are receptive to the Spirit's work in our lives. We're continually receptive to the Spirit's influence and work in our life. His work of assuring and maturing us in Christ. This is our second point. Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says here. Now, there's so much to talk about with this little phrase. But four important things that I want to mention up front about being filled with the Spirit is, notice that this is a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. We're to obey this command. Secondly, it's a plural command to the whole church. None of us are to get drunk. All of us are to be filled with the Spirit. And third, it's a command in the passive voice. It means let the Holy Spirit keep on filling you. Or more literally, be kept on being filled. Be being kept filled. Now, just because in the passive voice, that doesn't mean we're spiritual couch potatoes who do absolutely nothing until we just get zapped by the Spirit. Rather, we're to be receptive to the Spirit's work. And as we'll see shortly, we're to be diligent to attend to the Spirit's means that He uses to fill us, namely the preaching of God's Word and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're to be diligent to attend to His means. Well, fourthly, this is a present tense command, which means that it is not a one-time event. This is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing reality. We're to be continually receptive to the Spirit's work as a way of life. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:27 that all believers are baptized by the Spirit. This is not a second blessing to be baptized by the Spirit. All, when you had faith in Christ, were baptized by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. All of that took place at the moment of salvation. Those realities occur only once. But if believers are to grow in Christ's likeness, they must be continually filled with the Spirit, allowing His power to permeate their life and influence the way that they walk. I like how John MacArthur put it. He says, it's not so much like filling up a glass of water just one time and then it's full. It's more like a continuous filling of a sail on a sailboat with wind. It's a continuous filling of a sail on a sailboat with wind, guiding us and directing us in the way that we go, the way that we walk. Now, what is the connection then between getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit? We see that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a plural command. It's in the passive voice. We're to let the Holy Spirit keep on filling us. It's a present tense command, which means it's continuous. It's a continuous reality in our life. But what is this connection between getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit? Well, interestingly, when Jesus baptizes the church with the Spirit in Acts 2, Luke says that they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." So there's something about being filled with the Spirit that is similar, but not the same as being drunk. Let's think about this. What are the effects of alcohol? Well, alcohol, one fact is it makes you happy. And sometimes to the point where you want to sing. It loosens you up. It helps you forget your worries. And interestingly, being filled with the Spirit has similar effects. The Spirit's work is to unite us to Christ and all His benefits. And when we are receptive to His work and filled by Him, we rejoice in the Lord in the midst of any circumstance of life. And we even overflow in singing, as Paul goes on to mention here. We can sing to the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can be happy in the Lord in the midst of any circumstance. But the interesting thing is that the Spirit produces these effects in a very different way than alcohol. So if alcohol can make us happy, the Spirit makes us happy in the Lord. And ultimately produces all around better effects altogether. You see, alcohol is in fact a depressant. How does alcohol make us happy? It's a depressant. Did you know that? It's a depressant. We often think of it as a stimulant because of its effects, but it's not a stimulant. It's a depressant. Now, I'm no doctor, but according to Dr. Google, alcohol depresses, first and foremost, the highest centers of all in the brain. And one thing that it does is it makes you less aware of reality, which is why you forget your worries and experience elation and happiness. But it's only temporary. Once you sober up, it's back to reality. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit produces the same effect of elation or joy, but produces it eternally, and not by making you less aware of reality, but in fact more aware of reality. I found this to be a very insightful point that Tim Keller and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones highlight in their commentary on this passage. Think about it. Rather than dulling you to reality so that you're temporarily happy, the Holy Spirit produces eternal joy in your heart by making you more aware to ultimate reality in Christ, assuring you in Christ and maturing you in Christ. What is ultimate reality in Christ? Well, just read Ephesians 1, which we already covered in the book of Ephesians. We've been blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been predestined by God unto adoption as sons, that we might be holy and blameless before Him, that we might be forgiven, redeemed in time by the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiven of all of our sins, and that He might ultimately reconcile all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and ultimately seal us with the Holy Spirit and bring about an eternal inheritance in the new heavens and new earth. That's ultimate reality. Or read Romans 8. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, whether it be famine or persecutions or anything. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And He will work about everything in this world for your ultimate good. Or read Revelation 21:22, where we find that Christ is coming again and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sin. That's ultimate reality. And the Holy Spirit makes us more aware, you see, of reality. Not by causing us to forget our problems, but by causing us to look beyond our problems to ultimate reality in Christ. And so when you're down and depressed and anxious and grieving and filled with all kinds of pain and suffering in your life, don't turn to the bottle. For a temporary fix, turn to Christ and be filled with the Spirit of Christ for your eternal joy. Wine and other fermented beverages are good gifts from God to be used and not abused. They are to be enjoyed in moderation for the glory of God, but fermented beverages are never to become our God. We are never to be dependent on them for our joy. Only the Spirit can give us everlasting joy. And besides, the Spirit produces good fruits rather than rotten fruit, the rotten fruit of drunkenness. Whereas being drunk makes you lose control, lose your patience, lack good judgment, lack balance in all other things, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To be drunk is foolishness. To be filled with the Spirit is the way of wisdom. But how can we be filled with the Spirit more and more? Well, Paul helps us out by saying almost the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3 if you'd like to see this. Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17. Colossians is very much a companion letter to the book, the letter of Ephesians. It repeats and has a lot of the same exact themes throughout Colossians. And we see a very similar theme here in Colossians 3, verses 6 to 17, which sheds light on our understanding of our passage. In Colossians 3, verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then we have various realms in the household where we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's the very same thing that we see in our passage. when Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what are the effects of that being filled by the Holy Spirit? It's that we sing, right? It's that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's that we're thankful to God and that we are filled with the Spirit in our various relationships in the household. And so Paul, you see, uses this phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, synonymously with the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means that you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sinclair Ferguson writes, the way in which we obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is by responding to the word of Christ, making room for its influence, giving our minds to its truth, our hearts to its teaching, and our wills to its obedience. And it's through the word of Christ dwelling in us richly that the Spirit fills us with the character of Christ. You see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, isn't so much the content of this filling, but actually the active agent of this filling. This fullness language that Paul uses here is not just out of the blue in the book of Ephesians. He's used it throughout. If you look back at Ephesians 1, verse 22, he says, that God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Ephesians 3:19, Paul's prayer was that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:10 says that Christ who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. For what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so if you want to be more and more receptive to the Spirit's filling in your life, you need to be diligent in meditating on God's Word and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit's work is to assure you and mature you in Christ. And he does this through the word of Christ. As John MacArthur also puts it, being filled with the Spirit is being moved along in the progress of sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are so focused on the revealed truth concerning Christ contained in Holy Scripture. And so that's why it's so important that we are setting aside time daily to meditate on God's word, reflecting upon it. Because it's the word of Christ revealed to us in the Scriptures that reminds us, that assures us of our ultimate reality and reminds us of our ultimate identity in Christ. So that whatever we face in this world, whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be the loss of our job, whether it be losing our home, whether it be struggling with our own sin, whether it be our relationships falling apart, whatever it may be, we find our ultimate reality is revealed in here. This is who we truly are, is Christ, as he's revealed in here. We are united with Christ. He is our ultimate reality. And where is Christ? He is seated at the Father's right hand in glory, and we are united with him. And surely he will come again to take us into the new heavens and new earth. We need to be meditating on God's word in order to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and be assured in Christ and be matured in Christ. And so we should also not neglect to, as fathers, lead our families in this way and reading God's word with our family and praying for them that they too might be filled with the Spirit of Christ as they reflect and meditate on Christ as he's revealed in the word. And we also must be diligent to attend to the means of grace and corporate worship. You know, it's so sad that so many today neglect corporate worship on the Lord's Day. This is the place, brothers and sisters, where the Spirit especially works in our midst to fill us with the fullness of Christ. And yet, often organized sports come first. or shopping or house chores or projects around the house or watching football or golf or whatever else it may be. We fail to live spirit-filled lives because we fail to make this connection between the Spirit's work and the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day, which points us outside of ourselves to who we are in Christ. I recently started reading a book called Dispatches from the Front. Its subtitle is Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Most Difficult Places. It's by a man named Tim Kesey. And I was struck as I read a story of a man named Alexei Beloborodov. I don't know how to pronounce that. He lives in Riga, Latvia. And Alexei once took Tim Kesey, the author, in on a cold winter's night in Latvia, right after the USSR collapsed. And on that night, he made him a meal of black bread and fried eggs with steaming black tea. And Tim Kesey later learned on this second visit years later that Alexei on that night, he was so poor that he only ate one meal a day at that time. And yet this little one-room apartment was a place of joy and hospitality. And we see that he had nothing, and yet he lived a spirit-filled life of joy and love in Christ. What was his secret? We'll get to that in a moment. Alexei, we learn later in this account, went to war when he was about 16 years old in 1943, and he served as a young tank commander and fought all the way to Hitler's Berlin. And when he returned home to Moscow in victory, he discovered he no longer had a home and his family had all died or had been scattered. So he returned to the Soviet military and eventually became a naval intelligence officer. He got married again, raised children, and spent nearly 30 years in the service. And it was while he was in the Soviet military that through a shortwave radio, he heard the gospel and it changed his life forever. And he repented of his sins and trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Sadly, at that time in 1968, when this happened, he had no Bible, no church, no pastor, and no Christian friend to fellowship with. And so he often took long walks deep into the woods and would pray and weep and sing. He was very lonely. He once met another brother and gave him a big bear hug. But his walk got even lonelier when shortly after he was baptized and his faith was made public, his wife divorced him and his children wanted nothing to do with him. For a few years, he was homeless and lived in a cold, dank basement without electricity and running water. Eventually, he found a job in a factory and a place to stay, but he was often in trouble with the KGB for passing out gospel tracts and sharing his faith. And yet, in spite of all of this, Kesey writes, the author, "My friend has known so much loneliness in his life, and yet the Lord has filled the emptiness with himself." He has filled the emptiness with himself. But did that happen apart from worship and hearing God's word? No. Kesey also writes, "For over 25 years now, during persecution and during freedom, Alexei has never missed church a single time. In fact," this is what struck me, "when he worked at the factory and was scheduled to work on Sunday, he would pay a co-worker a full day's wage to take his place. He didn't want to miss church. He wanted to be there with all his heart. He knew what it meant to be lonely, to be the only Christian he knew. And so he didn't take for granted the body of Christ. He didn't take for granted corporate worship. He didn't take for granted the faithful preaching of God's word. That was what filled the emptiness, the loneliness in his life, was being reminded of his ultimate reality, his ultimate identity in his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew that the Spirit-filled life would be attached to letting the Word of Christ dwell in him richly, and that its effects would be, as we'll see next week, singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord, addressing one another in corporate worship and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and giving thanks to God in all things and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Alexei understood Isaiah 55, which we heard in our call to worship. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. You will not find an everlasting covenant and hope and assurance and joy in anywhere else in this world, but in this place, as the word of the gospel is proclaimed to you in Christ. Never underestimate the importance of the body of Christ and of corporate worship on the Lord's Day and of the preaching of God's word. I understand that there are works of mercy. I understand that there are works of necessity. I understand that there are providential hindrances. But let us never willfully miss the Lord's Day worship because we think it's just boring or unimportant. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider then how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so what does it mean to live a spirit-filled life? It means that we avoid drunkenness, that we're continually receptive to the Spirit's work in our life through the Word of Christ, that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly so that the Spirit might assure us in Christ and mature us in Christ, conforming us to the image of Christ. And Christ is the one who perfectly lived the Spirit-filled life that was perfectly pleasing to God. Not only was He conceived by the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit anointed Jesus at His baptism, empowering Him to be our second Adam and our Savior from all of our sins. The Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness and equipped Him to resist the devil's temptations with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Luke 4 tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then the Spirit then empowered Jesus to cast out demons and perform miracles of healing. And ultimately, in the end, He submitted Himself to His Father's will. And as Hebrews 9 puts it, by the eternal Spirit, He Himself, without blemish to God, offered up Himself to purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And according to Romans 8, the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And so the good news I bring to you is that although you and I fail miserably to live Spirit-filled lives, Jesus lived the perfect Spirit-filled life on your behalf and died for your drunkenness and living under the influence of other idols that ultimately cannot save you. And so I call upon you once again afresh, or if you haven't, to turn to Christ and be saved. And more, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled by the Spirit in Christ. As we prayed earlier, the world got to witness an amazing display of a Spirit-filled life this week, of those who have drunk deeply of the Spirit and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As many of you are aware, there was that tragic, racially motivated shooting, killing of those 9 African-American brothers and sisters in Christ in a church in Charleston, right after the killer had joined them in a Bible study. Our hearts mourn this tragic loss, but just a few days after, you probably maybe saw this as well, the shooting, the family members of the victims had the opportunity to address the murder in court through a live television feed, and one by one, they all said, in one way or another, "You've hurt me deeply. You've hurt me. But I forgive you." One went on to say, "But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent, Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that He can change it. Can change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that and you'll be better off than what you are right now. It is only as we yield our lives to the Spirit's influence, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, that we can exhibit such amazing grace towards others as we too have experienced God's amazing grace. I posted that on Facebook, and my best friend from junior high said, "Brian, you're a better man than me." I can't react that way. And I haven't responded, but all I would say is, I'm not a good man. But I've tasted the amazing grace of God. And understand that when you've tasted the amazing grace of God, it overflows in forgiveness towards others. It fills you up so that you overflow with the character of Christ towards others. And brothers and sisters, never underestimate the Spirit's power to change you and to conform you into the image of Christ. The Spirit powerfully assures us and matures us in Christ through the Word. And one day will make us perfectly like Him. Our ultimate identity and our ultimate reality is in Christ and in Christ alone. And so I'll conclude with Revelation 22, which says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word to us, and we pray that each of us here would put off our sinful nature and put off our old ways, and that we would avoid drunkenness and all other sinful ways. That rather we would walk as children of light. That Your Holy Spirit would fill our lives with the Spirit of Christ. That the Word of Christ might dwell in each of us richly. So that no matter what circumstance we face in this life, we find our only hope, our only joy, ultimately is in Christ and in our union with Him. And we look forward to that day when He will return and wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.